Thank you. Praise God for Bethlehem. Because he was born at Bethlehem, by God's grace, we can be born again. And I think about heaven. I'm sure you've thought about heaven. Exactly what's it going to be like in heaven? In one of our Sunday school classes, they had a little picture up there of a hypothetical picture, okay? People newly arriving up in heaven, and here's the angel looking at the new folks that have just arrived, and he said, they just keep looking down at their empty hands. And of course, I really don't believe that when we get to heaven, we'll be looking for our phones in our hands. I don't think it's going to be that way. There are a lot of wrong ideas about heaven, but if you want the right ideas about heaven, you go to the Bible. And in the scripture, we're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. We just find this wonderful good news, and it is good news. And you know, our family loves to celebrate birthdays, and frankly, they don't get old. We rejoice in the gift of life, and I think for we who believe in Jesus, it never gets old to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And perhaps some of you are newer believers, and this will be your first Christmas as someone who's been born again, born into God's family. And this Christmas is a special Christmas for you. But perhaps you've been saved for many, many years, and yet the truth of Christ's coming and the absolute necessity of the virgin birth of Christ as an intricate part of God's eternal plan to bring us eternal life is something we never get over. As a matter of fact, as Mary pondered these things, she marveled, and we marvel. It's not something that gets old. It's something that is forever fresh in our mind because our minds cannot even fully grasp it, but what we can understand thrills our hearts and it thrills our souls. Now, that was the message, as you know. We'll read it in the scripture together again today from Luke. The message that the angel spoke is that a Savior Christ is born. Now, that's a short phrase, but it's so filled with significance. A Savior Christ is born. And of course, in that passage, we're going to be looking at Luke 2:14. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so, what we're going to be looking at today, let's put it in the context of our world now, as well as the world into which Christ was born. And really, the world ever since Adam and Eve's foolish, rebellious choice to say, we know better than God. They got their life from God, and yet they assumed greatness above God. That they could judge God, that they could put God in their box, that they could live independently of God successfully. And when sin then came into the world, with its unbelief, with its pride, with its egotism, it brought with it death, and it brought with it sorrow. And I was reading the Personal Journal, put some statistics together. They said, since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. The periodical discovered 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. And in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. Well, if you've lived for very long, you're aware that peace is a very precious and scarce commodity, real peace, whether it's in relationships with family, relationships in the workplace, relationships in the world. Peace is a rare commodity. And so it is God, in love, knew that man's sinfulness would bring the opposite of peace into the world. And yet God still had a plan of redemption to fix that for those who will humble themselves and come to God by grace through faith. Now, you remember the context. We've been studying the book of Luke together, that the angel appeared to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And even though they were past the childbearing years, it was announced they would bear a son. And that son would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. God's timetable was moving. After 400 silent years from the last prophet in Malachi, now God speaks again, and an angel speaks from heaven. Then the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and announces to her that she has been chosen by God in his sovereign plan to be the virgin mother of Jesus. And the angel assures Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. And so a series of miracles are now taking place at this critical time in God's divine plan. Because nothing is impossible with God, the seemingly impossible becomes possible. That is, there will be peace on this entire earth. Do you believe that? Well, I believe it because the Bible says so. One day Jesus will rule this world, and it's going to be a time of peace. There's going to be a millennial rule of Jesus, a reign of Christ on this earth. He will claim the title deed to this earth which he created. That is yet forthcoming. And yet there's also a peace with God for we who believe in Jesus right now. We have a supernatural peace that comes from God because we know we've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And though we've not arrived yet, we still have a long way to grow and to go. As we're learning to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so it is God, through his Spirit, is teaching us to yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. And he gives us a real measure of peace, even in a world that doesn't have a lot of peace. And he is increasing our faith to believe God. Faith is not just an intellectual exercise. Faith is a gift from God. And God is increasing our faith, and we need increased faith. And so this morning, I just pray that this peace of God that is available will become a reality, not just something we think about and hear about, but that we experience. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's times when the peace of God literally overflows in your soul. And maybe it's during a quiet walk with God. Maybe it's while you're listening to a song with some words that just connect biblical truth to your heart. Maybe it's in a time of just overwhelming blessing. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Maybe it's in the middle of a storm, and yet there's that still small voice of God speaking in your heart, I'm with you, and I'm going to take you through this. There is a peace that comes from God, a peace with God through Jesus Christ, and a peace of God in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have turned there to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at this concept that God has announced, peace, peace in the soul, peace in your heart, peace in your life. And it's possible because of two things we're going to look at today. The very first thing is that God holds all things in his hands. That's why he can provide peace. He's sovereign. He holds everything in his hands. The second thing we're going to look at is that there's good news at Christmas. Let's again look at this good news because the good news is the basis for the peace that we can have in our hearts. Number one, God holds all things in his hands. First of all, let's see how God holds the whole world in his hands. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now you'll remember in Luke that Elizabeth, the future mother of John the Baptist, had sung her song of praise to Mary, affirming her as the mother of Jesus. Mary had sung her song of praise and faith in God's revelation, worshiping God, her Savior. There are no accidents in God's economy. His sovereign hand was at work. There is a God who really does hold the whole world in his hands. That is, God in his timing is bringing to the heart of a teenage young lady, Mary, faith. He's bringing to a young man, Joseph, who can't humanly understand what's going on, and it takes a divine message from heaven to assure him that this baby is a virgin-born baby. And Joseph, not yet the husband, the engaged husband of Mary, goes with her to protect her and provide for her. And then these older adults like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're given grace to believe God, to trust God. Well, God then even works in the heart of the most powerful man in the whole world at that time. That was Caesar Augustus. He ruled over the Roman Empire. And that empire consisted of many, many nations. And he levels a census at the exact precise timing of God and the birth of Jesus. So this new universal census, it called each nation by tribe and family to return to their ancestral home for registration. God was moving. He was moving in the nations of the world to accomplish God's purposes, and in turn to bless the nations of the world as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that through the seed of David, all nations of the world would be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Now that promise had been made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, but God's plans were in sync right on time on God's timetable. I hope you're encouraged. God has a plan for your life, and his timetable is perfect, and he knows what's best. He knows what's right. Be assured, the Bible is true. Every promise will be fulfilled right on God's time schedule. God can literally move the whole world to accomplish his purposes in and through your life. Well, he holds the whole world in his hands. Let's look also that God holds nations and the people of Israel in his hands. Verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, we all know that throughout history, nations have risen, they've fallen, they've come on the scene, they've gone off the scene. Not for any goodness in the nation of Israel as a people, but for God's own sovereign purposes, God chose to bless the whole world through the nation of Israel. That may be one of the reasons Israel is so despised by many in the world. The world system that's controlled by Satan, apart from those who submit to God's authority, hates anything that's of God and seeks to destroy anything that's of God. But it's through the nation of Israel, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their disobedience, that he brought us the scriptures. He brought us the inspired Old and New Testaments, the fully inspired Word of God. It's also through the Jewish people that God has brought us the Messiah, who died for the sins of all nations, of all people, of all mankind. And so it's through Messiah, Jesus, that God would bless all the nations of the world, as he promised Abraham. It's through Jesus that he brings not only salvation spiritually, but he will then one day rule this world in peace as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you look back and study the Old Testament, it's amazing how the prophecies all lead back to Israel. Adam and Eve were promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so it is, we study the book of Genesis and we see God making this promise to Abraham, to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob. The promise that there through their lineage, the Messiah would come who would bless all nations. The prophets in the Old Testament revealed a Messiah who was going to suffer and redeem mankind, make atonement. But that this Messiah would also rule the world. Well, in Genesis 49:10, Jacob, dying, speaks to his sons prophetically, and he says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter, or that symbol of rule and kingship, shall not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And so it was the prophecy, national prominence and kingship promises would continue through the seed of the tribe of Judah. And that then went on down 640 years later to the rule of King David and Solomon. Now in time, as the angel speaks here in Luke, God is continuing his plans for Israel. And if you read the book of Revelation, you know God's not finished with what he's going to do with Israel and in this world. In spite of the nation's unfaithfulness to God, God is faithful. The idolatry and the sinfulness of the nation of Israel caused them to go into captivity to pagan nations. Even at the time of the angel speaking, Israel is under the bondage to the Roman Empire. They're ruled by a pagan rulership. But God holds all nations and peoples of Israel in his hands, in his plans. We need to pray for nations. We need to pray for our nation. It's interesting the parallels that there was a very godly founding of Israel, and yet with much knowledge, they turned away from the knowledge of the truth and went their own way. And so it is, God allowed judgment and bondage where they were carried off into captivity. I think of our own land having a similar background of blessing, that the majority of our forefathers loved God. They loved the Bible. They respected God and biblical truth. And now I look in our land as you do with a heavy heart. We need God to visit our nation. We need revival in our nation, because now some of the laws in our land just go directly contrary to the Word of God, which was so revered and respected by the majority of our founders. And we need to pray that a love for God, a love for the Bible, a love for truth, and a biblical worldview would be once again established in the hearts of our judges and our leaders and our legislators and our parents and our homes and in our churches. You see, it's the sovereign God who rules in the nations. He has the power to lift up, establish, and bless. God has the power to tear down, destroy, and judge. And we need to humble ourselves as a nation before God. Well, Mary and Joseph, both descendants of David in the providence of God, their tribal home was in Bethlehem. And it was a 70-mile trip by foot or camel or donkey through mountainous territory to go from the place where they lived, which was Nazareth, down south to Bethlehem, that little village right outside of Jerusalem. Knowing the scriptures as they did, when we studied Mary's prayer of praise to God, she quoted scripture from the Psalms and the Old Testament and the prophets. She knew her Bible and believed her Bible. It's very possible that they knew Micah 5:2. The prophet wrote 700 years earlier, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah," that's the specific Bethlehem. There's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. That's the specific one right outside Jerusalem. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," the prophet said, "yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." And so it is, there were those who studied the Bible and believed the Bible and were looking for Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. You remember, as the wise men came and asked Herod, he had scribes search the scriptures, and they said, yeah, it's in Bethlehem. So it was knowledge known to those who studied the scriptures. But the Bible indicates to us that there were very few who were looking for his coming, but there were some. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't have to make these things happen. They just needed to trust and obey God, just like you and I need to just trust and obey God daily, walk by faith. And it was God who was moving the kingdoms and the nations. It was God who was moving the emperors to fulfill God's precise timing and planning. God holds the nations, and he holds our nation in his hands then and now. But there's a third thing. God holds you and me and every individual in his hands. Look at verse 6 through 7. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Look at God's perfect timing. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." It's amazing how God directs the paths of those who simply choose to walk by faith. Here is Mary delivering this baby. She lives 70 miles away. And yet in the providence of God, God has so moved circumstances that she is right where the Bible said she would be. God directs our path. I wonder if Mary and Joseph had quoted and memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as many of you have. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." I think as she took that difficult journey, it took faith to just keep doing the next thing. What's the next thing God wants me to do? God, I want to be obedient to you. And here, Mary and Joseph experienced just exactly what God had planned for them and for us. You see, being in God's will doesn't always mean it's easy. It's hard to put ourselves into that perspective, but I'm sure the ladies can do a better job in their imagination than the men. But if you were into your 8th, 9th month of pregnancy, and traveling by a donkey 70 miles through mountainous country, that would be a challenging circumstance, to say the least. And Mary had faith, and she just trusted God. God's going to take care of me. And God did. God's grace is always sufficient, isn't it? for whatever God calls us to do for him. Well, wealthy people could have called ahead and they could have made reservations. That wasn't the case for Mary and Joseph. And they arrived. There's no room in the inn. And as you know, sheep and animals in that part of the country were kept there in caves there in Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem, a large area called the House of Bread because of all their fields and the harvesting of food, but also of the keeping of sheep who were kept then for sacrifice in nearby Jerusalem in the sacrificial system. And so it was the promised birthplace of Jesus. The angels announced, you'll find him in a manger. And so Jesus is in a place that we realize was probably pretty dark, except for the little bit of light that they could produce. Probably not a real clean place. And a humbling reminder that God, he could have orchestrated the most fantastic, beautiful setting of pomp and circumstance for the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet God is himself humbling himself and telling us that the Messiah has come to a fallen world and that God is at work in the hard places. God's at work in the difficult places. God's at work in the dark places, bringing light and life to those places and those people where we find ourselves at times. God identifies with the humble. He identifies with the common, ordinary person. Mary wraps Jesus in swaddling clothes, and these were bands of cloth that were wrapped around the baby's body to warm the body and to protect the baby. And she lays the baby in a manger, in a trough for feeding animals. I love that little picture. Of course, we saw it last week of the first king-size bed, you know, being the manger. And I love the picture also of the golden crown and then the crown of thorns overlapping it. And this quote, 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king to rule a nation. Only one time has a king become a baby to save all nations. That was God's plan. What an amazing plan. And Mary and Joseph then being present at the birth of God's own son of the world. You think about it, and it is beyond our human comprehension to understand how God could fully put this plan together from history past and fulfill it in detail. The immortal takes on mortality. God who is spirit takes on flesh. And the God who holds the world now rests in the hands of human beings he himself has created. It is a miracle. It's something only God could do. It's a plan from eternity past. What a God we serve. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Well, God's plan, it's for peace on earth. That is peace with God and the peace of God. And it's possible. It's a reality for you and for me as we believe and trust in our heart. It's all because of God's grace. And there's a second thing here then that is at work, and that is God's good news at Christmas. Let's look at it together. God blesses and gifts the humble with good news. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, oftentimes when there's a fancy wedding, a guest list is drawn up, and there's a screening out of all but the most prominent and important people. The God who created the heavens and the earth, when he draws up his invitation list of who will be the first to be invited to actually view the great I am, to view the eternal existent God who has now taken on human flesh, the great Emmanuel, who does God choose? Well, he chooses humble everyday workers, shepherds out of the field, caring for their sheep, there near Bethlehem. It's a humbling reminder, isn't it, that God loves us. He loves people. He loves ordinary people. He chose Joseph to be the legal father of Jesus, not biological, but the legal heir and father. Who was Joseph? He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was a skilled craftsman. The shepherds, they were God-fearing, ordinary, regular, hard-working people found out there faithfully at night, caring for the sheep. That's the kind of people God invites to come and to celebrate the birth of Christ first. These men no doubt marveled at the greatness of God. They were ready to receive a message from God. They were every night looking up at the stars and filled with the wonder that there's a galaxy after galaxy out there that God illuminates and puts forth just a little bit of a picture of a magnitude I can't fully comprehend. They believed in God, and when they heard a message from God, they were ready to receive that message. Well, think of it now. The angels, coming from the immediate presence of the holy God of heaven, often in the Bible brought judgment. When you study the Old Testament, it wasn't always a good thing when the angels showed up. You know, hundreds of thousands of people died sometimes when an angel showed up. On the judgment of David, thousands of people died. And so it was when the angels escorted Lot and part of his family that were willing to leave, fire and brimstone rains down from heaven. It was a time of judgment. And so these shepherds, they had some knowledge of Scripture. And when angels showed up, that wasn't always a good thing. It could have been a time of judgment. And they were fearful. They were fearful at the glorious glory of God that attended the appearance of the angels. But the angel immediately brings words of comfort and encouragement. Fear not, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is good news. And praise God, it's not a little good news. This is fantastic news. This is wonderful news. And the good news has been there in the Old Testament, glimmers of light, of prophetic light, that there's a God of mercy, there's a God of love, there's a God of forgiveness. And God has a plan to bring blessing. That glimmer now is coming into the noonday light. It is breaking forth as Jesus arrives on the scene, God's Messiah. You see, think about it. People had known the holiness of God because of the Old Testament. God is holy. The penalty of sin was death. The law had high demands. And yes, it provided the shedding of blood to cover over sin. But the law clearly showed right and wrong in a God who is holy and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." People knew that God was holy. People also knew that God would judge sin because there'd been a worldwide flood on the earth. And most of the histories of the nations of the world have a worldwide flood in their history. And so today, as Peter tells us, men are willingly ignorant of this. If we were to acknowledge there was a worldwide flood, we would have to acknowledge there's a God and that he judges sin. And yes, that's true. So it is now God, to a people who know there's holiness and a demand of judgment for unrepentant sin, now this same God opens up the picture of what has been foreshadowed all through the Old Testament, a lamb, a blameless lamb dying as a substitute. Now a forgiveness of sin. Now a hope of eternal life. The good news here is for anyone who will humble themselves and admit, I need good news. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I have broken God's laws. I need to be forgiven. This is good news for any who will submit to their own God-given conscience that I have a heart that has deceived at times. I have a heart that has been filled with unbelief. I have a heart that's been greedy. I have a heart that's been sinful. I have a heart that's been prideful. To all who will humble themselves and admit, I have a need, there's good news. Well, none of us then should ever take credit, should we, for any good thing that has come to us or through us. Every breath we have comes from God. Every good thing we have comes from God. We were created by God, and we go back to stand before the God who created us. You think about it. The rich and the famous pass off the scene. Every year at the end of the year, they show the pictures of all the famous people who've died this year. They all die. And the poor and the unknown die. And we all really live a relatively short time here on earth. The Bible calls it like a vapor. And then we go out into eternity to stand before our Creator God. Well, God blesses the humble with good news. May we, by God's grace, be among the humble. May we be among those who humble ourselves. Then notice this. God's good news is for everyone. Look at verse 10b. I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. As we said, the news came to hardworking, ordinary people. And the promise that through Abraham and Abraham's lineage, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And now it's being fulfilled into the New Testament gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, receives him by faith, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we have good news. We have a gospel that is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only to those who believe. You see, you must accept. You must repent, and I must repent and believe on Jesus Christ. As John said in his gospel, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. And so there is a personal responsibility to repent and to believe and to receive the gospel. Well, as we look at Scripture, then we see that God's good news is wrapped up in a Savior. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so what is it that the world needs most, you know? And you've read the little poem about it. If the world needed a soldier, God would have sent one, a doctor, a nurse, or whatever. No, what the world needed was a Savior. That's what we need. We need a Savior. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need a Redeemer who can pay our sin debt so that we can be reconciled to our God. We need a Deliverer from the just penalty of our sin, and one who can then impute to us his own righteousness. And yes, God requires perfect righteousness, and that's what God will give to us through Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus mean? You know, it means Savior. What we needed was a Savior. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what I need. I need a Savior. He's the all-sufficient, unique, only one-of-a-kind Savior. He is the Christ, that is the anointed one, the planned one from all eternity. Now he's lying as a little baby in a trough for feeding animals. The shepherds know right where to go to find him. One day he'll be hanging on a cross as the substitutionary Lamb of God, all prophesied in Isaiah 53. One day he will be lying in a tomb, but just as he prophesied, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up, he would arise victorious out of that tomb as victor over death and sin and hell and the grave, and he would rise as Lord of lords and King of kings. He not only forgives our sins, but he has promised now to return. He said, I will come again. And he has promised to rule this earth in righteousness for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him. This is all part of God's eternal plan. Now think about it. We've kind of walked through some of the Old Testament scriptures. There are hundreds of others. It couldn't have just happened. It took the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God to lay out this plan and to fulfill this plan. And the incarnation of the Holy God taking on human flesh is absolutely essential to our salvation. Those whose hearts are filled with unbelief cannot accept it or do not accept it. But the promise was given by God himself that he, God, would come. This Messiah must be fully God. Micah 5:2, his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. The promise of the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem is that he would be eternal God. That was written 700 years before it happened. The promise of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 9:6, also 700 years before the coming, said that the name of the Messiah would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the promise of God regarding Messiah is he is God. He's not just from God, he is God. But he must also be fully human. For the Bible said in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This will be a sign. This would be unique. that a virgin would conceive. One who is not married, one who has never had relationship with a man. And that the Messiah would be human, born of Mary. So here he is, the unique Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, in one person. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You see, in receiving Christ, we receive eternal life, for he is eternal. He is eternal life. As 1 John 5 tells us, he that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting, eternal life. Do I have to die to get eternal life? No, I have eternal life the moment I receive Christ. Praise God. This is the goodness of God to us at Christmas that we celebrate all year long. Now, let's look at this. God's good news has a purpose. And what's that purpose? To glorify God and bring peace with God. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, the angels got it right. In Christ, we have peace and we have hope. We have a future. The Proverbs tell us this, that for those who have the knowledge of wisdom, there shall be a reward or a future, and your expectation, your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. But that's a contrast to Proverbs 24:20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. The person without saving faith in God has no lasting hope, has no eternal future or eternal life. And for those who live and die in faith, we have a future. We have a future that can never, ever be cut off. Now, here's the angels praising God. We're doing the same thing today. Amen? We're praising God. We're praising God for who Jesus is and for what God has done. This redemption that God has brought to us brings us purpose. Do you see that in the scripture here? Why were we originally created? For ourselves? No, we were created for God's own glory. Now, when we're restored to a right relationship with God and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we can begin to live to the glory of God. Not to our own purposes, but to God's purposes. And then we are gifted with the greatest gift of all, the gift of peace. Peace with God, the peace of God in our life. So here it is. Because of Jesus, we have a purpose. We have a purpose for all the days of our life and all eternity to live to the glory of God, our Creator. But then we also have a peace. We have a peace with God. We are reconciled to Him through the blood of the Lamb. And we have the peace of God as we learn to walk in the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit control our life every day. That is good news. That is good news. Good news received, proclaimed, and praised. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass. They took it by faith. They believed God, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. See, the question then comes for all of us. What do I do with this good news? What do I do with this good news? What will you do with this good news? Now, a great example would be to follow the example of the shepherds, wouldn't it? When they heard the good news, they believed it. They took it by faith. And then they spoke and acted in faith, in obedience. They did exactly what God told them to do. They believed that this miracle had already taken place, and they immediately left. They did what they were told. They didn't hesitate. And they immediately went to see Jesus, and they saw him. Now, we need to do the same thing. We need to hear and believe God's word in our heart. And then we need to run to Jesus. Run to him with a humble, repentant heart. Confess our sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. Come to him as our Savior, believing that he was born to die on Calvary, just like the angel said, he came as a savior. Believe that he arose again from the grave, just like the Bible says. Run to him. And I would urge you, if you have not in your heart, you've heard about him, it's gone in one ear and out the other ear, but you've never run to Jesus and made it personal. You've never driven down the stake and said, I'm the sinner in need of a savior. I'm the one that will be in hell because there's a holy God who judges sin. And Jesus, I'm running to you. I'm running to you. I receive you as my savior. Oh, I encourage you to run to him today. The shepherds did, and they weren't disappointed. You know, this is the most wonderful story that's ever told. The story of Christ coming. He, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then he would be broken for us on the cross. And as we receive him, as we partake of him by faith, our soul needs are met. We who receive him then are like the shepherds called to go and share the good news with others. Not out of duty, but out of joy. Out of an overwhelming love relationship with him by our lives and our lips, we have the privilege of sharing Jesus. Yes, that message is not always welcomed by everyone around us, but it's needed by everyone around us. And I just think as we take this home to heart, my encouragement to us all as we would apply this wonderful Christmas story into our lives would be this. Don't be afraid. You're in a fearful world. There's a lack of peace in this world, but there is a peace with God available to you in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ. Run to him. God has made room for you to be forgiven. You need to make room to receive him. And then whatever it is that's going on in your life, you can trust God's timing. God's got a plan for your life. Don't try to run it on your own. Look to God. Let him direct your path. Go out in daily life like the shepherds. They ran to Jesus, receiving him as their savior, believing in him as the Messiah. But then they ran for Jesus. They said, God, we believe, we worship. Now how can we serve you? How can we run for you? And they went out telling others the good news of who Jesus is. I trust that this Christmas we'll take the example of these who've gone before us and we'll just say, yes, I'm going to look at this. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, what did they do? They believed. I need to believe. They obeyed. I need to obey. They worshiped. I'm going to worship. And they served. And I don't know what specifically the message that the Holy Spirit would bring home is being the most important thing right now that God would have you respond to in the example of how these responded to that Christmas story. But I know the Holy Spirit speaks specifically. And whatever it is he is laying on your heart, I just urge you, this is good tidings of great joy. Receive it by faith and act in faith and obedience.